Man, I'm in the back, and I'm like, Lord, what do we do now? And you know what we do? We preach the word. That's what we do. We preach the word. Before I forget, today is Beth's birthday today, the big 4-0. It's not. She's not 40. She's 37. But close. You round up. She's 40. You round up. She's almost there. Can we just pray here today? Lord, we love you. Holy Spirit, we love you, and we're so thankful that you're moving here. The spirit of freedom is in this room today. The spirit of joy is in this room today. And Lord, we believe that you are setting people free. You're setting people free in worship, Lord. Before we even get to your word, the chains are being loosed in Jesus' name. And we thank you for that, Jesus. All praise and honor and glory to you, Jesus. Father, we open our hearts to you in this time, to your word, Lord. And we say, have your way in our hearts, Lord. Rearrange our thoughts and our minds according to Christ, Lord. We submit to you, Lord. You are good. And we invite your presence again to have your way, Lord Jesus. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. My message title is Soul Grievance. I changed my mind. I don't like that anymore. Just cross that out. New message title. This is it. The blood washes clean again. We're changing that. Cross that out on all your bulletins. That's not the title anymore. There's a new title. The blood washes clean again. Thanks, Jake. That's my man. Thank you, guys. Erica, thank you. Mark, whoever. I can't see. There's a bright light. Whoever it is, thank you. New message title today. We've been studying the book of Ephesians in youth group at 9:30. We've been kind of paralleling with the class that Scott and Wes are teaching in Ephesians. And, man, it has been so good. There's something special about getting together and just opening up the word together. God's word literally does transform us. And when we open it together, there's the spirit coming together. A synergy of the spirit when we open the word together and our spirits are unified as we dive into the word of God. So if you don't come to a 9:30 class, wake up a little bit early and come. There's a place for you. And we're in the middle of Ephesians, but it doesn't matter. You can come at the end of Ephesians. It doesn't matter. We just open the word together and we study together. I would encourage you to do that. But we spent the last 3 weeks before this week studying in Ephesians 4 and man, when you're studying, and me and Isaac and Logan we tag team reading this, studying this, and teaching this. And when we do this, man, you read Ephesians 4 over and over again, and the Spirit just speaks, you know. The Spirit speaks over and over and over again. The Spirit speaks. And I've been so, challenged by Ephesians chapter 4, and I just feel like this word comes out of that place of just being challenged by this. So I want to just dive into Ephesians chapter 4, but I wanted to kind of laser in on a couple verses actually towards the end of Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to give you a little bit of an overview, though, so we can get to where we're going. Ephesians chapter 4, very first verse says this: "Therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received." I tell the teens all the time, every time we see the word "therefore" in the scripture, we have to stop and we have to look back, because whatever is about to come after that "therefore" is impacted dramatically by what has come before that "therefore" word. So we look back in Ephesians chapter 3, and Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is introducing to the church of Ephesus this great mystery that is revealed by the Spirit. And this is the mystery that is revealed, that for all of history, that the Jews believed that the Messiah was going to come, the Savior was going to come, and that salvation and redemption was for them. But the great revelation that came with the Holy Spirit was that everybody who would receive the name of Jesus Christ, everybody who would receive him, believe in him, would receive salvation, that salvation and the kingdom was for everybody, for the Gentiles included. This was the great mystery that was revealed to them. These people that were without God and without the promise for all of history were suddenly, by the blood of Jesus, invited in. This is what Ephesians 3 verse 6 says. The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners in the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. And here's why that matters, is because we today, us standing in here, Abundant Life, we are an extension of the Gentile church. We have been invited into the same thing, to be co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners in the promise of Jesus Christ through the gospel. And Paul says this, he says that he has prayed passionately for these people, that they would be strengthened by the Spirit, by knowing the depths of God's love for them. When we were at VBS, we had VBS 2 weeks ago, and it was awesome. I love VBS. I was kind of made for VBS, even though I complained a little bit about it at the beginning. The Spirit corrected me. But listen, I had the fifth and sixth graders, and they're wild. But on Thursday, we talked about salvation, right? And we had four boys in our group, and me and my brother Sean and Isaac are in this group, and we get into these small groups in Beth's sticky scripture class. We get into these small groups, and we just explain salvation to them. And we had three boys pray to receive salvation in this. Listen. A simple message, 5-minute gospel, and three kids are like, I want that. They raise their hand. I want that. I want that. I'll receive that. And you know what? We didn't have to sit down and say, all right, here's the criteria. Nope, that's good enough. You want that? That's good enough. That's good. You choose to believe in Jesus? That's good enough. That's it. That's the only criteria. The only one in there that didn't raise their hand was my nephew Jake, and he already loves the Lord. He's already received salvation. Three boys raised their hand. But I want to share this simple 5-minute gospel message of salvation with you that I would share with fifth and sixth graders, because it is this simple. And it's sometimes simplifying things makes it us understand how valuable and precious this gift of salvation is, right? So when humanity was created, listen, we were created in the image of perfection. In the image of perfection. We were cloaked in perfection. And when we invited sin, it was like these white robes that we wore. When we invited sin in, suddenly these white robes were stained. And listen, the law was given to us, and we could do all these good things, but we could never do good things and erase what we've done. We were constantly stained by the sin that we had experienced in our life, the sin that we had partaken in. So we walked around with these stained robes, and the only problem is for us to ever live in eternal life with the Father, we had to be perfect. That's the standard for heaven. That's the standard for the kingdom. It's perfection. So we could never live eternally with the Lord with these stained robes. So here's what Jesus did. He stepped out of glory, and he cloaked himself in the robe of humanity. Listen, he wore the same robe that we wore. He faced the same temptation we face, the same trials we face, the same hardship we face, and he conquered every one of them with me and you in mind. And at the end of 33 years, when he had conquered the enemy of sin, he stood there with this perfectly, completely unblemished robe. And you know what he did? He took it off and he handed it to me. And And he took my dirty robe, my stained robe, my brown and black robe, and he put it on himself. And the scripture says that the wages of sin is death. He took my dirty robe on himself, and he went and paid the wages of my sin. And so I stand here today in front of you, robed in perfection. I may have a receding hairline. I am cloaked in perfection. I am cloaked in perfection again. Christ's perfection is cloaked over top of me. When the Father looks at me, you know what he sees? He sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. When he looks at you, he sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. All he sees is perfection. Wow. I'll tell you this, when you recognize that, when you recognize that, that Jesus Christ handed me his perfect robe and he went and paid my price, I don't know about you, but I want to live every day for the rest of my life worthy of the calling that I've received by Jesus Christ. I want to live worthy of that. I want to live a life that reflects the fact that I've been changed, made into perfection because of what Jesus did for me. Because of Jesus, I now have a home with the Father, eternal life with him. And because of Jesus, the Spirit now has a home in me. Yeah. And the same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead has now come to live in me to raise me out of my dead patterns of living into new life with Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. We skip down to verse 17. I'm going to read this in the Passion Translation. It says this. So with the wisdom given to me from the Lord, I say, you should not live like the unbelievers around you who walk in their empty delusions. Their corrupted logic has been clouded because their hearts are so far from God. Their blinded understanding and deep-seated moral darkness keeps them from the true knowledge of God. Because of spiritual apathy, they surrender their lives to lewdness and impurity and sexual obsession. But this is not the way of life that Christ has unfolded within you. If you have really experienced the Anointed One and heard his truth, it will be seen in your life. For we know that the ultimate reality is embodied in Christ. And he has taught you to let go of the lifestyle of the ancient man, the old self, which was corrupted by sinful and deceitful desires that spring up from delusions. Now it's time to be made new by every revelation that's been given to you, and to be transformed as you embrace the glorious Christ within as your new life and live in union with him. For God has recreated you all over again in his perfect righteousness, and you now belong to him in the realm of true holiness. So discard every form of dishonesty and lying, so that you will be known as one who always speaks the truth, for we all belong to one another. The Spirit has been given to you who are robed in Christ's perfection so that he can unveil the new you, which is Christ in you. When we receive Jesus as our Savior, this gift of salvation, the Spirit comes into us, and you know what he does? He starts pulling back all these lies and all these false identities that have kept us from being who we were truly called to be. He comes into our mind, and all these deception and all these lies, all these delusions, all this sinfulness that has created insecurity in us and caused us to lack value and self-confidence. He's pulling all of these things back as he unveils that Jesus Christ loves you. The Holy Spirit he's the great soul healer. He's the great soul healer. Jesus has made you perfect, and the Spirit has come in to remind your mind and heart that you are perfect. All these areas of your life that had been shrouded in darkness are now suddenly subject to the light that is the love of Jesus. And he comes in and he starts to rearrange all of your thoughts and all of your heart postures and everything according to the one truth that God loves you. Well, listen, this is what Paul says later on in Ephesians 4, verse 30. He says this, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Now, I don't know about you, but listen, if I know that the Holy Spirit, the great soul healer, has come to live inside of me, to correct all of the lies that have been spoken into my mind and into my heart, to heal all the wounds that I've experienced in my life by sin and sinfulness and deception, I don't want to do anything to grieve him. I want to let him have his way with me. Come and heal me, Holy Spirit. Come and heal my mind. Come and heal my heart. I'm not going to do anything to grieve you or to hinder what you're trying to do inside of me, because I know that what you're trying to do inside of me is bring healing and wholeness. What the Spirit comes in to do to us is he comes to produce Christ's life in me by producing the mind and the heart of Christ in you. And sometimes, you know what we have? We have these grievances in our soul that actually wrestle against what the Spirit is trying to do inside of you. We wrestle against it. The Spirit comes in to pry away these lies. He comes in with this spiritual pry bar, and he digs into these lies, and he's prying away. And you know what we're doing? We're white-knuckling these things. You're like, nope, I'm not letting that go. I'm not letting that go. The Spirit comes in. He's prying away at him. He's saying, I'm trying to heal you, and we're wrestling back. Nope, I'm not ready to let that go. I'm holding on to that one. He's coming to heal our soul. And rather than receive his healing, you know what we do? We cling to sorrow and we cling to bitterness. We cling to sorrow and we cling to bitterness. I want to talk about these two things, because let me tell you something. I prayed all week. I sat with the Lord and wept over this. And I prayed that the Lord would rip the sorrow and bitterness out of this place in Jesus' name. That the Spirit of freedom would come in. And that we would finally just release that sorrow and release that bitterness and be free to be changed by the Holy Spirit, to be free to be healed by the Holy Spirit. I've prayed all week for that. I'm going to talk about these two things. I'm going to talk about sorrow first. I want to talk about sorrow because you know what I see happen all the time? I see people come in and they have a radical encounter with the love of Jesus. How many of you guys have experienced that before? Have a radical encounter with the love of Jesus. And I'm telling you, in that moment, I've experienced it before, the love of Jesus floods my spirit and my soul, and I am transformed in a moment. I could feel it in my body. I've never felt anything like that before. In my mind, in a moment, I feel completely and totally set free by the Holy Spirit, who has revealed that Jesus Christ loves me. And then you know what happens after that? We go back into life with this expectation that I am going to be completely different. And life happens. Yeah. And we go back into life and we face disappointment and we face hurt and we face hardship. We face failure. And we might be perfect in his image, but we aren't yet perfect in our actions. And you know what happens when we fall? Rather than just run back to the healer, you know what we do? We just start to stay there. We just say, "Ah, I'm just gonna stick around here." Rather than run back to the healer and say, "I have some wounds in me that need healing, and I wouldn't be dealing in sin if I didn't have some wounds in me that need healing. I didn't need have some places in my heart and mind that need the touch of the Holy Spirit." You know what we do? We just get stuck in our sorrow. We just get stuck in our sorrow. Let me tell you something. There's something that is called godly sorrow, but godly sorrow leads to holy repentance, and holy repentance leads to healing. You know what that means? You know what that means? That sorrow is temporary. That godly sorrow is temporary. It's temporary until it's consumed by the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Psalm 30 says. This is what David says. He says, "For his anger lasts only for a moment, but his favor for a lifetime." Listen to this. Weeping may stay overnight, but joy comes in the morning. Listen, David isn't talking about like, I had this bad thing happen to me. No. Actually, right before this, he says, I was down in the realm of the dead. I was in the pit. You know the time that Jesus, or that David says that, is when he fell into sin. He messed up. And he said, I was down in the pit, and you know what? His hand reached down and picked me up. He was angry maybe for a moment, but his favor over me lasts for a whole lifetime. And I may be sorry for a moment, but joy comes in the morning. Because I trust in his mercy. I trust in his grace that picks me up again. Sometimes we get stuck in this idea that we have to be permanently sorry. And if we're not permanently sorry, like every day we just wake up in our sorrow, we're unholy. At some point, we have to be made clean. At some point, you got to be made clean. See, when we get stuck in our sorrow, you know what we do? We start to cope. We start to cope. Because that's what we've always known to do. When you don't have a healer that is Jesus Christ, you just cope. You spend your whole life coping. Run to whatever makes you feel good. Run to whatever makes you, picks you up, makes you comfortable. We just run back to those things. We run back to alcohol. We run back to drugs. We run back to weed. We run back to porn. We run back to unhealthy relationships. We get stuck in our sorrow, and all of a sudden, we just need something to make us feel good. So we run back to whatever made us feel good before we had Jesus Christ, the healer. And sometimes I think it's actually by intention that we have these radical encounters with the Lord, and then we face some things that are hard. We face some disappointment, some hurt, some failure. Because I think? I think we spent our whole life covering these wounds up, hoping that if we cover them up, pretend they're not there, then we won't have to deal with them. And the Spirit says, I am ripping those bandages off. I am a healer, and I want to heal those places. So he goes into those places of our heart that have been wounded for a long time, and the Spirit starts ripping these bandages off, exposing these things. In our heart, we want to say, oh, I just want to cover that back up with something that makes me feel good, you know? I want to just cope. And sometimes we got to sit in our hurt and let him heal us. Let him heal you. Because you don't have to cope anymore when you have a healer. Sorrow can last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So if you're wondering why, maybe you've experienced some hardship. Maybe you've given your life to Jesus and you've wondered, why is everything not just working out for me? Maybe the Lord is pulling back some bandages, exposing some wounds in your heart so that he can heal them and make you new. Because Jesus isn't another coping mechanism. He is a healer. He is a healer. And you know what the enemy wants to do? He wants to pull us into this trap, and then he wants to whisper into our mind. He says, you might as well just stay here. You know, you might as well just stay here. Your old way of living. You aren't really much different than you were before. What a lie. We have been made new by the love of Jesus. You are a new creation in Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. That's who you are. And the enemy doesn't have a right to whisper in your ear and say, you're not much different than you were before. Oh, yes, I am. Oh, yes, I am. I am much different than I was before. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus calls Peter. He goes out on this boat with Peter, and he preaches. And Peter goes out fishing, and he's out on the water. And Jesus is like, why don't you cast the net to the other side? Peter's like, I'm a professional, please. I'm a professional. But he says, you know what? Since you said it, I'll do it anyway, because that teaching was really good. So he casts the net. And he pulls in this massive load of fish, and he has this revelation. You could see in the scripture, there's this moment where Peter's like, this is not just another teacher. This is not just another teacher. And so Peter has this moment, and he walks for 3 years. He walks with Jesus. He's loved by Jesus. He eats with Jesus. He receives mercy and grace from Jesus and is taught by Jesus. And Jesus just showers him with himself, right? Just pours himself out for Peter. And then Peter is sitting around the table at the Last Supper, and Jesus turns to him and says this. In Luke chapter 22, he says this, Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Listen to what Peter says. He says, Lord, he told him, I'm ready to go both to prison and to death for you. And Jesus says, Peter, I tell you, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And Peter, this one who's called Rock by Jesus, not on accident, Peter, who's called Rock by Jesus, goes into the most intense moment of Jesus' whole life, and three times he denies him just hours later, just hours after saying, no, I'll go to death in prison for you, Jesus. I'm ready to do whatever you're doing. I'm in. Just hours later, he denies Jesus three times. And you know what I think happened? I think Peter got stuck in sorrow. And here's why. Listen, hear me out. This is why I think Peter got stuck in sorrow. Because you know where Jesus finds him right before he ascends? Out on the boat again. Peter said, I might as well just go back. I'm not worthy of this calling. I'm not worthy of this name. I might as well just go back out on the boat where I was before. I'm not worth this. I'm not worth being loved. I'm not worth being called a disciple. I'm not worth coming to Jesus. I'm not worth what he has to offer me. I'm just going to go back out on the boat, and I'm going to be who I was before. And there's an echo in the scripture of what happened when Peter was first called. Because you know what Jesus does? He comes back on the shore, and he calls Peter and says, hey, cast the net on the other side. But listen, I need you to hear this. I need you to hear this. Because the scripture says, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But listen, listen, I need you to hear this. What Peter didn't go out in the boat and then have this moment where he's like, you know what, I guess I'm just going to go back to the Lord. I need to take this back to the Lord. You know what happened? You need to hear this. Jesus came back for him. Jesus came back for him. Here he is stuck in his sorrow out on the boat in his old way of living saying, I'm not worth it. And you know what? Jesus comes back to scream out to him to say, Peter, I did not call you to that boat. I called you out of that boat. And listen, there's an important lesson that Peter had to learn in his life. The scripture says, Jesus says in the scripture, he says, Satan has asked you to sift you like wheat. This is kind of like an echo of Job. It means the enemy came and said, Peter will fall away. And you know what? It's beautiful. Peter does exactly what Jesus says he's going to do. He denies him, goes back on the boat. Satan's like, I'm right. But here's the problem. Jesus comes back for him to tell him this. To tell him this, you're not good enough because of your goodness. You're good enough because of my goodness. And you will only ever walk in the fullness of what you're called to when you realize that you are not good enough because of your own goodness. You are good enough because of his goodness. You are whole because of what he's done for you and not because you magically started to live in wholeness because of what Christ has done for you. And I just feel like, man, there's some people probably in here today who have got stuck in their sorrow. They go. They just feel unworthy. They've received the call, and they just say, I'm just not worth being loved by him. I'm not worth that call. And let me tell you something. I could sense the spirit of freedom in this place today, the spirit of joy in this place today during worship. Let me tell you, he has come back for you. He has come back for you to call you back to himself, to remind you that you weren't called to that life. You weren't called to that. Trust in his goodness. Listen to Paul's instruction. He says this, ultimate reality is embodied in Jesus. That means all of my reality is completely enveloped in what Jesus has done for me. And then he says this, and he has taught you to let go. Listen, I need you to know something. You have no right to hold on to what Jesus has let go of. You have no right to hold on to that sorrow when Jesus has let that sorrow go. If he's cast it as far as the east is from the west in your life and you've taken it to him in repentance and he has taken it to the grave, then you have no right to hold on to that anymore. Says to let go of the life of the ancient man that was formed in sinfulness and pride and disappointment. But listen, all these things are just symptoms of the spirit of performance. And he has made you new by the love and the grace of Jesus that has set you free from having to perform your way into his love. Just listen, just receive that freedom today if you need that. Just receive that freedom. A spirit has come to set you free. He's come to set you free from your sorrows. I just feel like this is the day of the morning. I mean, the Lord has just said, all right, that's enough. Now I want you to move into the morning where there is joy in the morning. I want you to receive that healing, and I want you to be set free, and I want you to start living in the joy that I've called you to live in. I want you to start trusting in my grace that my blood has set you free again. My blood has washed you clean permanently, and you are forever clean. Let me talk about bitterness real quick before we finish here. I'm going to talk about bitterness. Paul says, right before this instruction not to grieve the Spirit, he says this: be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, comma, and don't give the devil an opportunity. See, Paul doesn't even compel us to not be emotional. He doesn't even compel us to not be angry. God created us a passionate people. But he's saying this: don't let the passion of your emotions cause you to be somebody that you're not. The scripture says this: don't let the sun go down on your anger, comma, don't give the devil an opportunity. You know why we give the devil an opportunity with the sun go down on our anger? We let what is an emotion of anger become a heart condition that is bitterness. It's normal for us to experience holy anger, which is literally to feel emotionally passionate about something that is against the love of Christ. It's normal for us to experience that. But when we let anger take root in our soul, it becomes bitterness, and bitterness is not what God has called you to. And a bitter heart will grieve the Spirit and will hinder what the Spirit is trying to do in your life. Here's what I know. The emotion of anger will fade, but bitterness is a heart condition, and it needs to be dealt with repentance and forgiveness. It needs to be dealt with. It doesn't just fade away. And here's how you can know whether you just had a moment of anger or whether you have taken on a heart condition of bitterness. Bitterness, we could be angry at somebody and still hope for mercy and goodness for them. But if we're bitter towards them, here's what we'll hope for: vengeance and what we perceive as justice. Let me tell you something, this is really important. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, this moment where he's hanging on the cross, he doesn't cry out justice. He cries out mercy. He cries out mercy. He's not consumed by bitterness. He has not let bitterness sink into his heart. I'm sure he's not pleased with the treatment. I'm not sure he's not pleased with the fact that he is suffering. He's not super happy smiling up there on the cross, but he has not let bitterness seep into his heart. And he cries out to the people, mercy, mercy, mercy on the people who just put nails through my hands. Mercy on that guy who whipped me till I almost bled to death. Mercy on that guy who spit in my face and pushed a crown of thorns on my head. Mercy to him. Listen, I think that bitterness can be one of the biggest hindrances of the body of Christ. There's this whole entire, I'm not even going to go into it, there's this whole entire section of Ephesians chapter 4 where Paul talks about these grace gifts that are released into the body for the sake of us being brought together and up into him. Right? And then here's what I hear all the time. I hear this phrase all the time: church hurt. And let me tell you something. Let me just tell you something. This is just church hurt. Church hurt. We hear this phrase, church hurt. Let me tell you something. I think that this is a phrase that has been introduced to the church by Satan himself, because it has given permission to Christians to be bitter towards other Christians, to take on a heart state of bitterness, and rather than have forgiveness in our heart and release them and pray goodness and life over them, rather we take a heart state of bitterness and we just call it church hurt. And there's division in the body. But the Lord has called us to be an example of forgiveness. I'm closing up here if the worship team wants to get ready. And listen, bitterness is a prison that the Lord wants to deliver you out of. It's a prison. It's a prison that is hindering the work of the Spirit in you. The Spirit is trying to produce life in you, and the Spirit can't produce life where you have harbored hatred, which is what bitterness is, towards your brother or sister. The Spirit, listen, you need to hear this. The Spirit cannot produce life where you've harbored hatred toward your brother and sister. You will grieve the Spirit and you will hinder his work. When Jesus was walking, one of the disciples that he called to himself, you know what his name was? Judas. And you know what Jesus knew all along? That this was his betrayer. And you know what Jesus did? He loved him just like he loved every single one of the disciples. He showed him grace. He showed him mercy. He sat and ate at a table with him. He slept next to him. Every way that he loved every one of the disciples, he loved Judas. Just hours before Judas was going to betray him, he announces that I know you're going to betray me. And then he gets down on his knees and his hands and he washes Judas's feet. But listen, when Judas goes and betrays him, he does this horrible wrong to Jesus. He goes and betrays Jesus and he walks up. Jesus has just spent hours just sweating blood in the garden. Judas walks up and you know what Jesus calls him? Friend. You know why? Because Jesus wasn't going to let who Judas was to him change who he was called to be to Judas. He wasn't going to let Judas's wrong make him have a heart posture of bitterness. So he fought against the heart posture of bitterness by saying, I'm going to call you friend. Because you may not have been a friend to me, but I've been a friend to you. And I'm going to continue to be who I am regardless of who you are to me. And I believe that the Lord wants to release the spirit of freedom, freedom from bitterness. He wants to set people free who have been bound by bitterness. He wants to set you free to be who you are called to be, regardless of who anybody has been to you. The very last verse in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it says this, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. See, here's the great news. This is the great revelation. Is that everything that God will ever ask you to do for another person, he has done for you. When he calls you to release that person that you've been bitter towards, to forgive that person that you've been bitter towards, it's because he has forgiven you. When he calls you to release those sorrows that you have been bound by, it's because he has released those sorrows that you have been bound by. Everything that he calls you to be, he has been for you. And he has been for me. So listen, if you need to release that today, I would encourage you to release that today because the Spirit wants to do a work in you. The Spirit wants to heal those places where you've been hurt and where you've been disappointed. He wants to heal those sorrows that have been buried in your own failure. He wants to heal those places. So would you receive that healing today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Jesus, we thank you that you are our great healer, Lord. You are our great healer. That your Holy Spirit has come into this room today to release us of bitterness and to release us of sorrow and a new life with you. So we say, Holy Spirit, have your way in us. Have your way in my mind. Have your way in my heart, Lord. We come to lay these things back at your feet and to say, Holy Spirit, produce life in me. Produce the life of Christ in me. Produce the mind of Christ in me. Produce the heart of Christ in me. Jesus, be praised in my life. I pray that we as a body, that we would live worthy of the calling that we have received by you. We cast our crowns at your feet, Jesus, and we give you all the praise and the glory and the honor. We lift your name high. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.